الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد Inshallah tonight we'll do a section from Surah An-Naml and I'll do ayat 15 until 19 Inshallah أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولقد آتينا داود وسليمان علما وقال الحمد لله الذي فضلنا على كثير من عباده المؤمنين وورث سليمان داود وقال يا أيها الناس علمنا منطق الطير وأوتينا من كل شيء إن هذا لهو الفضل المبين وحشر لسليمان جنوده من الجن والإنس والطير فهم يوزعون حتى إذا أتوا على واد النمل قالت نملة يا أيها النمل ادخلوا مساكنكم يا أيها النمل ادخلوا مساكنكم لا يحطمنكم سليمان وجنوده وهم لا يشعرون فتبسم ضاحكا من قولها وقال رب أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وقال رب أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأدخلني برحمتك في عبادك الصالحين. So again, this is Surah An-Naml, the chapter of the ant. I don't know the surah number though, if you want to look it up later. It's surah number 27. And ayat number 15, as we said, till 19. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the story of Dawood and Sulaiman. Primarily Sulaiman. Dawood is David in English, and Sulaiman is Solomon in English. So he says that we have given Dawood and Sulaiman knowledge. And this knowledge is the knowledge of the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his names and attributes, and his religion. Among other knowledge, as we're going to see, because especially Sulaiman was given a very special knowledge. But what was the outcome? What was the reaction of Dawood and Sulaiman? Because some people are given knowledge, and that knowledge makes them arrogant and proud. And they think they're better than other people because they have such knowledge. In fact, this is maybe the number one vice, if you will, of knowledge, of knowledgeable people. The number one challenge for people of knowledge is that they'll feel superior to other people. They feel they're better than other people because I know and you don't know. So it is really interesting that these people, these two prophets, Dawood and Sulaiman, and we say they're prophets. Some other people claim that they're only kings, but we say Dawood and Sulaiman were both prophets and kings. This is the Islamic stance on David and Solomon. What was the reaction of these two great people, great prophets? They said, Alhamdulillah, the first thing. They're not, you know, boasting and being proud of that knowledge, thinking they're better than other people. Rather, they said, Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is really the behavior and the way of the believer. As the Prophet told us in the hadith, alayhi salatu wasalam, عجبا لأمر المؤمن, The affair of the believer is so amazing. Why? Because إذا أصابته. No, it's okay. We're good. Second session. He said, the affair of the believer is so amazing because if he is given a bounty, a favor, a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, حمد الله وشكر. He is grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says, Alhamdulillah. وإذا أصابته ضراء حمد الله وصبر. He also says, Alhamdulillah, but he's patient. So they said, وقال الحمد لله الذي فضلنا على كثير من عباده المؤمنين. They said, Alhamdulillah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us bounties and favors and virtues more than many, many believers. Now you might say, well, isn't that kind of boasting? Because they're saying they're better than other believers. In essence, they're saying that we are given something that other believers were not given. And the answer is no. In fact, the Prophet himself told us in a hadith, أنا سيد ولد آدم ولا فخر, that I am the master, the best person, or the best of the humans. And I'm not saying that out of pride. Immediately he said, وَلَا فَخَرْ. I'm not saying it out of pride. But there's some information we have to know. How else would we know the status of the Prophet? Or how else would we know the status of Dawood and Sulaiman? So it is there is a difference between telling you a fact, and between being proud and arrogant about that fact. For example, one time, a man in front of the Prophet ﷺ was saying that Yunus, or that Muhammad is better than Yunus. We know Yunus is another prophet of Allah. And in front of the Prophet Muhammad, he was saying that Prophet Muhammad is better than Prophet Yunus. And Prophet Yunus is not even from the five, the top five, as we say. Still the Prophet said, لا تفضلوني على يونس بن متى. Do not say that I am better than Yunus bin Matta. Do not make it personal. Like we know that Prophet Muhammad and Ibrahim and Musa and Isa are better than the other prophets. But don't make it personal. Don't come and say, my prophet is better than yours. You know, Isa is better than Musa. Muhammad is better than Isa or Musa. Don't do that. Don't make it personal like that. Yes, we know who is better than who. There are ranks. We acknowledge the ranks of the prophets. Prophet, we know in Surah in Al-Quran, we know about Ulul Azm, the prophets of the strong will. There are five prophets. Who are they, by the way? Anybody knows? The top five over there. Muhammad. No cheating. Islam. Oh, okay. Yes. Musa. Yes. Isa. Ibrahim. One more. Nuh. Excellent. So in order, Nuh first, then Ibrahim, then Musa, then Isa, then Muhammad alayhim as-salatu was-salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned those prophets together in one or two places of the Quran. So we know that these prophets are better. Then among the five, we know that Ibrahim and Muhammad are better. Because, I mean, different evidence. Like for example, what do we say in Salat al-Ibrahimiyyah, at the end of the prayer, the Salat, who do we make salat on? Two prophets only, Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Muhammad. So that tells us that these two prophets are even more special, and so on. But the point is, we don't make it personal, like I said. Now, when they say فَضَّلْنَا عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أو فَضَّلَنَا عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that tells us that the believers are in ranks and levels. That the believers are not the same status, all of them. The Quran tells us, for example, that there are four categories of believers. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصَّدِّقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. For example, in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the one who does good, then he's going to be among the four categories of believers. And then he first mentioned al-anbiya, the prophets and the messengers. And then second, he mentioned as-siddiqun, the people who have a strong belief. And the we'll talk about that a bit more. And the third category is the martyrs. And the last one are the pious people. So that tells us there is like a pyramid, if you will. And the top of the pyramid, obviously with a pyramid, the top is the least, for example, the least people will be on top. And they are on top, meaning they are the highest rank. So these are the prophets, because we know there are not many prophets. How many prophets are there, by the way? Do we know? Okay. So there's a hadith to the effect that the number of prophets went up or is up to 124,000 prophets. And how many messengers? Huh?
The ones that are mentioned in the Quran.
Okay. So not all the prophets mentioned in the Quran are messengers. They're mentioned 25 prophets. And some people think, because of that, they think that the prophets or the prophet count is 25. And that is not true. There are many more prophets than 25. The 25 are mentioned in the Quran by name. But there are many other prophets. In fact, the Quran tells us, وَإِن مِّنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ, that in every nation there was a prophet. Also from the hadith, that the count is 124,000 prophets. So that is the high, the top of the pyramid, the highest category, the prophets. Then next you have as-siddiqun. Who are as-siddiqun? Now everybody, when you say as-siddiq, you think of who? Abu Bakr as-siddiq. But then if I come and ask you, name me another siddiq, nobody says anything, right? You hear dead silence. Can you tell me another siddiq besides Abu Bakr? وأمه صديقة, okay. I meant from this ummah, but this is a good one. The mother of Isa alayhi salam is mentioned in the Quran as a siddiqa. But if it is a second category, there has to be lots of people in that category. Sahaba, okay. Now, first of all, let's ask, why do we say Abu Bakr is a siddiq? For what reason? He believed in the prophet, but was not the case for all the sahaba? Would you be a sahabi if you did not believe in the prophet? Over there. Okay, so if the prophet said it, I believe it. I don't even doubt it for a second. I don't need proof even, he said. So obviously his iman was much higher, if you will, than many other companions. But then we're talking about this ummah. Is it not possible to have siddiqun after the sahaba? That is the important question. And the answer is yes. But who are these people? And the best answer I found was that these are the scholars, the people of knowledge. Because they are the most equipped and they have the best tools to prove the truthfulness of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, to prove the truthfulness of Islam in general, of the Quran. They have the best equipment, the best, you know, resources and so forth. And this is why you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he refers to the people of knowledge when he's talking about that. Like for example, when he's talking about La ilaha illallah, he said these are the scholars can testify to what? To the truth of La ilaha illallah. Like, okay, fine, the normal believer can do that too. But they cannot bring the proofs and the evidence that the scholars can. Likewise, when it comes to the Prophet alayhi salam, can one of you, for example, prove the truthfulness of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam? I'm sure some of you can, maybe you have some evidence. But it is a scholar, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Saba, for example. وَيَرَى الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الحق. Right? الحق or هو الحق? هو الحق. Okay. I thought I missed something. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it is the people of knowledge who see through their mind, their intellect, their heart, that what was revealed on Prophet Muhammad is the truth. Yes, the believers do as well, but it is a people of knowledge who can prove it, who can show it. So this is why they are at this level. Also, the other reason is because the scholars are the closest to the prophets. So it is befitting that they are in the second level, right underneath the prophets. For example, the Prophet ﷺ told us in a hadith that al-ulama warathatul anbiya, that the people of knowledge are the inheritors of the prophets. Imagine, the people of knowledge, the scholars, are the true inheritors of the prophets. So usually, who inherits you? If you have lots of money, and then eventually, you know, you'll die, and people will inherit you. Who's going to inherit you? The people closest to you. So here, the Prophet is telling us, the closest people to me are who? The people of knowledge, the scholars. Al-ulama warathatul anbiya. So because of all that, I think it is very likely that it is the people of knowledge, the true people of knowledge, of course, the people of knowledge who act on that knowledge, who that knowledge is settled in their hearts. It's not just something they use for some benefit. No, it is, it is a knowledge that really changed them, changed their lives. And this is why I want to remind all of us, and in fact, encourage as much of you as possible that you seek the religious knowledge, along with the secular knowledge. Because we need a lot of these people. Nowadays, Islam is suffering simply because we don't have many scholars. We don't have many people who can defend Islam. It's not that it is hard. It is not hard. It's because we don't have many people who put the sacrifice to learn Islam. We put so much sacrifice in learning about this life, this dunya, this world, the sciences, which is great. But we don't have nearly as many people learning about Islam. Now tell me, how are you going to defend Islam if you don't learn it? I'm telling you, many non-Muslims are learning Islam to attack it. We don't even learn Islam to defend it. People now are learning, they're reading Bukhari and Muslim, not just Quran. That's a foregone conclusion. They already read it a long time ago. They're reading not just Bukhari and Muslim. They're going to the depth of the books of fiqh and hadith and digging stuff out just to attack Islam. So is it not befitting for us that we learn it for the right reason? To please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You know, one time a man came to Imam Ahmad and asked him, in your opinion, what is the best act of good I can do? What is the best deed I can do? Like, of course, after the mandatory actions. Because obviously you have to pray, you have to fast. But he said, what is the best action after all that? After I do the wajib. You know what Imam Ahmad told him? He said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ لِمَنْ صَلُحَتْ نِيَّتُهُ. He said, to seek knowledge with the right intention. Like if you're able to do that, to combine this good intention with seeking knowledge, this is the best thing you can do for this Islam, for this deen. And nowadays, Muslims are doing everything except that. SubhanAllah. They're willing to do all kinds of rational and irrational actions, to do crazy things, but not to learn Islam. SubhanAllah. So this is the second category. And the third category is the martyrs. And the Prophet ﷺ told us about all kinds of martyrs, like the one who's defending himself, his family, his house, his money. That is considered a martyr. Even the person who dies because of certain types of illnesses, like if you die from a stomach, like you had a stomach problem, or you fell from a height, like could be sitting on an animal or on some place, or you drown. These are also categories of martyrs. So that's another category. And the last one is everybody else. So if you don't fit in one of those categories, at least you have the last one, which is the widest one. That's why it is a pyramid. And the last one is huge. It's all the other people who are pious. So anyone who is righteous, pious, and we should never, never belittle that. Because some people now belittle, they call him wallahi, and even in Arabic, they look at somebody who is like righteous and pious, and they call him darwish. Like a simpleton, a simple man. They belittle the pious people. And if somebody is you know, righteous, he tells the truth, he does not cheat. They think he's a simple man. You could go and you can, you know, cheat him. You could rip him off. You can, you know, you tell him something and he believes it right away. What's wrong with that? And subhanAllah, exactly as the Prophet told us in the hadith, that at the end of times, يُخَوَّنُ الْأَمِينُ وَيُؤْتَمَنُ الْخَائِنُ. Like the one who is trustworthy, people will look at him as a traitor or a crazy person or someone who does not know how to live. And the one who is very smart, you know, he's witted, he's intelligent because he knows how to rip people off. He knows how to cheat. Now he became the trustworthy person. So never, just because you're in that last category, never belittle those people. Because they are high in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are, you know, some of the categories that, you know, Quran tells us about. So yes, the believers, al-mu'minun, are in different categories. Okay, and then he said, وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودِ. And then Solomon inherited David, or Sulaiman inherited Dawood alayhi salam. And most likely he inherited him in what? In knowledge and prophethood, because both are prophets. So the inheritance happened in two things, in a prophethood and in knowledge. وَقَالَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ عُلِّمْنَا مَنْطِقَ الطَّيْرِ. And he said, O people, we were taught. Now we're going to see that knowledge, because it's not just the knowledge of religion and the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also the knowledge of animals. Now we have, obviously we have biology, we have zoology, we have entomology, we have all kinds of study of the nature of of animals and so forth. So this knowledge was given to Sulaiman alayhi salam. Obviously, it was given by Allah directly, because back then these sciences did not exist. So ulimna mantiqa tayr, we were taught the language of the birds. And now you might ask, well, do birds talk? Well, here language means any form of communication. So for example, when you hear them chirping, squawking, singing, whatever you call it, that's a form of a language. This is how they communicate. And they have different call notes. I mean, people, if you go and study it, they have different call notes. Like a certain chirp or squawk, if for example, you're coming near to them. And by the way, they warn each other. And it depends, like if the predator is coming from high above, there's a different call note than if the predator is coming from below. They're very smart, and the way of communication they have is very advanced, but we don't understand it. But Sulaiman alayhi salam understood it. And again, it was through the teaching of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So also, birds communicate for many different reasons, not just when there is a danger. There are different reasons for their communication, and I suggest you go and maybe read about it or Google it or something. You'll find a lot about it. وَأُوتِينَا مِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And Sulaiman said, we were given from everything. Every favor you can think about, every blessing, every bounty you can think about, Sulaiman was given. In a different ayah, he made a dua, in fact. He said, oh Allah, give me a kingdom, a dominion that you'd never give to anyone after me. So therefore we say, there was no king greater than Sulaiman. After Sulaiman, there was no one who had a kingdom greater than the kingdom of Sulaiman. And the Prophet ﷺ was given the option to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a kingdom, but he did not want to violate the wish of Sulaiman. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ chose to be abdan shakura, to be a grateful servant. إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْفَضْلُ الْمُبِينُ. Again, you see Sulaiman saying, reminding himself and reminding all of us, this is the great virtue, the great bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this passage, and the reason I'm sharing with you today, because I'm about to conclude the first segment here, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because today we are in dire need of being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, I cannot count the number of bounties that we have. All of us. I mean, right now, if you go to certain areas on earth, like right now, today, what's happening in Syria, in certain areas of Syria, for example, in, what is it, Madaya, or in English, Madaya. Literally, there's a famine going on right now. And this famine is caused by humans. It's not like the one you have in Africa where people are just starving because there's not enough food. In this case, there's food around them, but it's being, you know, the food is not allowed into those areas. And they're being deprived of that food. And they're starving to death. I mean, obviously here we can't do much. We're far away, we don't have the power. But at least what we can do is be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that we have a meal in front of us, the fact that we can eat and drink, we should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be grateful. And the beautiful thing about being grateful is that there is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if you are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will increase. He will increase you. He will increase your wealth. And this is why scholars used to say that الشكر قيد النعمة. Like if, you know, bounty or the blessing you have is like something that can run away from you. They said if you want to chain it, like you want to hold it down and not let it escape from you, be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you're grateful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep that bounty. And that's for anything, not just money. I mean, for example, let's say you are doing good in math. That doesn't mean that you're going to be good all the time. It doesn't mean that the next month you're going to flunk your test. So in order to keep that bounty, keep being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Keep thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that bounty. And the problem is some people think that bounties are just food and water and maybe some gadgets you have or the money you have in the bank and that's it. Anything that you have is a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by being grateful, you'll be able to keep those bounties and these blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one of the greatest lessons we can learn from these ayat. I wanted to talk about the end because actually that was going to be the focus of my talk, but I don't know, I think we're running out of time. Do you mind if we talk a little bit about the end, or we can do it next time? Now what happened, وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانَ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ وَالطَّيْرِ فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. Now, there was going to be this show, if you will, like a military show, where everything will be displayed in front of Sulaiman, alayhi salam, all the power, the might, the military he had. And it wasn't just a human. It was also the jinn, it was also the animals, the birds, all of these were in the military, were in the army of Sulaiman alayhi salam. And they were, lining up in order. Yuza'un, one of the meaning of Yuza'un is that they are lining up in order for Sulaiman alayhi salam. Now it happened, they were marching. So imagine a huge army marching. And all of a sudden what happened, they came across a colony of ants. And it says, أَتَوْ عَلَى وَادِ النَّمْلِ. It's like a valley full of ants. And this is true. If you study ants, it's, again, one of the most amazing animals. Wallahi, literally, I advise you to go and read about ants. There are books written about ants. And now, with all the science, they can study everything. I mean, not everything, but a lot of things. I mean, they can study the different languages of the ant, like the chemical language. That's one of the languages they have. They go, for example, they go and look for food. Once they find food, they go back, and when going back, they leave a trace, a chemical trace, so other ants can come back later and find the same food. And then they go, they take some food in their stomach. They have different stomachs. There's a social stomach because that's the one they share with others. That's the food they share with others after they've consumed it. So they go, and the way they communicate food now, so they go to other ants, and that social stomach, the food comes out and you know, they give it to other ants. And now they learn about that new food. And they can even study the type of food. Is it heavy? Is it light? Is it too sweet? Little sweet? They can tell all of that. And that arouses their interest. Like in some cases, if it's really like good sweet, obviously more ants will be interested. And now they're able to trace back all the way to the source of food. So their communication is very, very complicated. Also, another form of communication is sound. And they make these strokes on their bodies. So their body is like, it has like a wash bed. If you see the wash bed with all these ridges. So the body, the chest or the stomach, if you will, you know, it's like three nodes. That's the ant, right? And it's all ridges. So it strokes and it makes that sound. And this is how they communicate. This is one way of communicating. And scientists, up till now, they're not sure how they hear the sound. It could be maybe through vibration, and they're able to capture those vibrations. That's so amazing. And they know they can hear because what they've done experiments, they bring a mic and like a recorder and speakers, and they can record that sound. And then later, they bring ants and they, you know, play back the sound, and they see the same behavior. So they see the ants reacting to that sound, and they know that they are responding to that sound. So it's a very sophisticated, you know, communication. And here, indeed, the Quran, it's one of the miracles of the Quran. It tells us that there was a communication, that the ants spoke, and this is a form of speaking. Not only that, another really interesting miracle in the Quran, it says, قَالَتْ نَمْلَةٌ, in the female form, قَالَتْ, she spoke. Now, we know today, when we study ants, that the majority, the vast majority of ants are what? They're female. The workers, right? Or the soldiers. So the vast majority of ants are sterile females, right? And they have different, I mean, they have a really good division of labor, better than humans. So some are soldiers, some are workers, and so forth. Collectors of food, and so on. And that's the vast majority of ants, and they're female. And then you have few males who don't live for too long, by the way, and they have wings. So the females are wingless, and the male, they have wings. And then you have the queen, which is the, like, few of them usually, and a colony could be one or a few, maybe 10 at most, or 15, and that's it. And the female, they live a long life, like 15 to 20 years. But the ants, the regular ants, they don't live long, like a few months. And sometimes maybe a year or a few years. So the ant is considered one of the long-living animals because insects don't live too long. Like, you know, flies, they live only for a few weeks. That's it. Alhamdulillah, luckily, right? Imagine if all these flies lived for a long time. You would have had much, much more flies than you have today. SubhanAllah, so it is a miracle of the Quran that it says it's a she. Because back then, it wasn't easy to tell the gender, right? قَالَتْ نَمْلَةٌ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّمْلِ. Also, we notice they are speaking to each other. And this is a warning signal. Like we know almost in all animals now, nowadays we know, the number one communication that happens between animals is to warn about a danger. SubhanAllah. And this is exactly what the Quran says. Because this ant, her mission was to warn the rest of the tribe, if you will. Ya ayyuhan naml, O ants, udkhulu masakinakum, go to your houses right now. Another miracle, it says masakinakum, your dwellings, in the plural. And now when we study ants and their colonies, we know they're huge. I mean, every colony could have like 100, 200 nests. And every nest you can have up to like 0.5 million ants. Huge. And they have levels and stories. It could reach up to like 20 levels underground. And each level is for a different function. Some of them to store food, some of them even to bury their dead, in some cases like a graveyard at the very bottom. And sometimes they take them out of the whole nest. They're very clean animals, by the way, the ants. And they say it cleans itself 10 or 20 times a day by scratching its body, rubbing its body. That's how they clean. It's a very sophisticated animal. So it says, "Udkhulu masakinakum," go to your houses, you know, inside. La yahtimannakum Sulaiman wa junuduhu wa hum la yash'urun. So that Solomon won't crush you. And hatama is to crush, literally. And now we know also their bodies, like on the outside, they are very brittle. And that's the exact word used in the Quran. Hatama is to crush something that is very brittle. SubhanAllah, I mean, if we study every word, it has a meaning. And, you know, it totally agrees with modern science. Sulaiman wa junuduh wa hum la yash'urun. They're not going to feel, they're not going to see you, and they're going to crush you. So this is why I want you to go and hide inside. Again, I mean, we don't have time to go over all these nice little details, but the final ayah here, فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكَ مِنْ قَوْلِهَا. But we know Sulaiman understood the language of the ants, and he understood what she said, and he smiled. He smiled because of her saying, because he realized how much she cared about her tribe. And again, the ants are maybe the most social animals. They defend each other. It's like, they call it a super organism. Like, it's like one entity. The whole colony is like one entity. And nobody can, you know, defeat them. They defeat, I mean, you watch some YouTube videos, they attack all types of other colonies. Like, they can attack a bee colony and defeat it. And they eat meat more than any other animal, by the way. I mean, they're big in number, obviously, that's why. I mean, but they're the highest consumers of animals after human beings. And there's so many types, and there's so many, they call it genus. I mean, they're like, if you study the taxonomy, so they're, you know, types, and then there's species under each type. There's so many of them. Like, I think they counted so far like 12,000 different species of ants. These are the ones that have names. I mean, there are other ones that they haven't had a chance to give them names yet. But the ones we know of their names, the name of the type now, not the type, they're about 12,000. SubhanAllah. Okay, enough about the ants. So, and then he made this dua, I'll end with that. قَالَ رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ فِي عِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. This is a dua. I advise every one of us to memorize this dua. It's a beautiful dua. It's basically you asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow you, to give you the power and the strength to be grateful. Because I tell you, you cannot be grateful enough. You're never going to be grateful enough. And you cannot be grateful enough using your own power. There's no way on earth you're going to be grateful and thankful enough if you only rely on your power. And this is why you need this dua. So Sulaiman alayhi salam made this dua. Oh Allah, give me the power, the ability to thank you for your bounties. The one that you gave me and you gave my parents. So now you're making dua for your parents as well. And that I'm able to do good actions, because doing good actions is a form of gratefulness, is a form of thankfulness. And allow me to enter to your mercy, meaning Jannah, or allow me to be from your pious servants. Allow me to be from your pious servants through your mercy. So inshallah, we'll stop here, the first segment, and I'll give you a few minutes of break. This is something new I'm devising here. So because it's long, let's take a little break, maybe for 3-4 minutes. You could do whatever you want. You can stand up, you walk around. But we'll come back, inshallah, in 4-5 minutes, inshallah. Okay?